Thank you, Sharon. And I know what a miracle it is. And I want to share a couple Jubilee stories about what we just heard, because Lisa sang a song that we often hear at the Jubilee, sung by a group called the McCameys. Have you ever seen or heard them? Because I was really expecting you to wave a hanky and kick your shoe off, you know. And I don't know that this is exactly right, but that was a Wednesday night, and we have Bible study here at 6:30. I get here usually, well, actually, we had Team Kid, and we were out here, I think, about 5:45, and I heard sirens. So I don't know if it was your sirens or not, but one of the things that I try to do is each time I hear the helicopter coming in town or each time I hear the siren, I pray for whoever it is, because I know that God knows who it is. And then when we found out that it was Sharon and what had happened, we talked about this because they were getting ready to go to the Jubilee and had two tickets for the Johnsons. And Gary said, I'm going to have to find somebody else to take those tickets, you know. And then when it came back that she's going to be able to go, and the Jubilee was like the 19th or something like that. So just 2 weeks later, she was able to go. And I just, you know, I see miracles all the time, but I know that that was a miracle, and I praise God for it. I hope that we can all learn from this too, that the things that we go through that are adversities, difficulties, painful situations can be used as testimony of what God is doing. So praise the Lord for both the song and for the testimony. Thank you so much. We're going to be in Joshua 23 tonight, and we will be going through the whole thing. But before I get into that, I want to, well, it actually ties into this. I spend not as much time as I used to, but I spend quite a bit of time at Crestview. I'm out there twice a month for Bible study and for preaching, and then I try to get out there some otherwise. But one of the things at Crestview that if you've been out there, you'll notice is that there's most of the doors have a picture hanging beside the door. It's got the name of the person, and it's got a picture. And in many cases, it's a senior picture, somebody who's 80, 90 years old, and their senior class picture is hanging on the wall. And I love that because I know why they do it. They're doing it to remind the people who work there, who visit there, that this person is old now, but they were young once. And it just helps me to see them as a person a little bit more. And they're no less a person because they're no longer able to walk. They're no less intelligent because they don't know what day it is. And I challenge you, if every day is the same, to tell me, is it Tuesday? Is it April? You know, we just wouldn't be able to tell. I've been confronted with this recently because of Dad's failing health. And he's old. He no longer can go in and come out, like it says in Scripture, lots of times, the old patriarchs like David and Moses and different ones have said, I can no longer go out and come in. And he's no longer, Dad's no longer able to take care of himself in the way he's accustomed to do so. Dad spent a very long life always being willing to help a neighbor, always being willing to help a friend or a relative, and he can't do that anymore. And he's the one that needs the help. And I just, this past week or so, posted his senior picture on Facebook. partly because he graduated 80 years ago this month, 1937, in Ridgeway High School. But also because I wanted to remind others, and I need to be reminded myself sometimes, that just because he's old, he's no less of a man. In tonight's passage, Joshua's in, excuse me, I'm sure you expected that. Anyway, Joshua's in very much the same boat. We're told that he's old. He's advanced in years. And he reminds the people of Israel not so much about what he has done. And he's done plenty. When you read the history, the story of Joshua, as we've been doing for the last 9 months, Joshua did plenty. But nowhere in his final words does he say, look at what I've done. He says, look at what God has done here on this earth. Now we're going to read the first three verses, And I'm going to read selected verses from the remainder of chapter 23. And I thought about this because today was our graduate recognition. In a lot of different ways, this could be an address to graduates, too, about instruction for the future. So anyway, Joshua 23, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to start. And it says, "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you.'" Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, as always. I thank you for this passage tonight that it seems very timely to me, Lord, to be speaking about aging when I'm dealing with that, and I know many others are as well. It's also very timely to speak about what the Lord has done in light of Sharon's testimony. And I just thank you, Lord, that each one of us truly could stand up here and give testimony to what you have done. And I pray that we would do that. I pray, Lord, that we give you the glory and the honor and the credit for all things that take place. I also thank you, Lord, for the example that Joshua set here for us, that we need to prepare the next generation to take over where we have left off, Lord, and that they need to carry on the torch or the baton or whatever you want to call it that you have handed to us, Lord. We need to prepare the next generation to take that up and to carry it on. Help us, Lord, as a church and as individuals to do these things. And I just pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in chapter 22, all the tribes of Israel were finally settled in their respective territories. It took us a while to kind of get through all that. And that chapter ended with them declaring that an altar that they erected would remind them of the fact that the Lord is God. This is witness, it says. It's a witness to what God is. Now, we know that by studying the Old Testament, not just Joshua, but so many other places, we know this. The people didn't always remember that the Lord had done this. They fell away time and time again. And this goes at least a little bit with last Sunday's message about the Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph because he didn't study his history. The people of Israel forgot their history over and over again. They forgot their heritage, and Joshua kind of does his best here to remind them so that they can carry it on. Now, we're told here that this is a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. And that verse, if I can find it, I probably can't, but where is it? Verse 26 of what chapter? Verse 26, 22. Because that's one that's just really kind of stuck with me. Well, that's not the one I'm looking for. It's the one where it says that he gave the land, the people, rest. The country no longer was divided or something like that. And it's the last verse of one of those chapters. It really doesn't matter. But it says it's a long time after that took place. And I was kind of surprised. When we talk about Joshua here, and you can answer me, how old do you think he was when all this was going on, when they went into Jericho? How old do you picture Joshua? Pardon me? Well, ding, 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 ding. He was 80 when they went into Jericho. He was 80 years old. And then they did all the fighting and all the divvying up of the territory. Now he's approaching death, and he was about 110, we're told. And in the last part of verse 2, and then in verse 3, he says, "I am old." He doesn't have to tell people this. They know it. But he recognizes that he is aware that he's old, advanced in years. And I got to throw this in real quick. Because even though we get older, we don't always think that we're old. And I know I've told you many, many times about my dad, who will talk about old people as if that's something apart from him. You know, I don't think I'm old yet. I think Joshua recognizes here. He says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." Now, there's a verse to take to heart. Because I don't care if you're talking about a car wreck, or I don't care if you're talking about a family crisis, and I don't care if you're talking about fighting the Battle of Jericho. It is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And I pray that we can all cling to that. I wrote this, I don't remember when, earlier this week, and I said, I see obituaries in the paper occasionally that are several columns long. You see those? And I know, because I deal with a lot of different funerals, that, you know, this is all you get for free or for a fairly low cost. So when you put those columns and columns in there, it costs big bucks for you to have that posted. And when I read those, and I do kind of try to skim through some of them, because I'm thinking, if they've got that much to say about this person, they must have been very important. And what I see almost always when I see those huge long obituaries is that they were the grand poobah of the whatever, and they were the president of this company, and they were, you know, they were in these organizations, and they were all these different things, and nowhere, almost always, nowhere does it mention anything about a relationship with Jesus. And what that tells me, and I know that's not always true. You can find a big, long obituary sometime that talks about somebody who was a member of a church and was very faithful and that kind of stuff. But when you read these big, long accounts, when somebody's trying to justify their lives without Jesus, they can have five whole issues of the news press full, and it won't justify their lives if they don't have Jesus. It just doesn't mean anything if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Well, what Joshua is kind of doing here in chapter 22:3 is pre-writing his obituary. Now, I used to do an exercise when I taught a class. There was a class that I taught that we studied funeral practices and different things. It was kind of weird, but the kids liked it. And I used to ask them to write their own obituaries. And, you know, what would you like to be remembered for? What is there that you would like to leave behind as a legacy? And it was kind of interesting to see what they wrote. Some of them were very funny. But when Joshua wrote his, again, he doesn't say anywhere here, look what I've done. I was the president of the Crossing the Jordan River While It Was Dry Society, or nothing like that. He says, you have seen all that the Lord has done. He has given you this land. He's driven the inhabitants out of your sight. And you, Israel, are now able to possess this land because God has allowed you to do so. And I don't think that's any less true for us today. I'm not talking about necessarily the land that you own or occupy. I've tried to remind students over the years, and I've tried to remind my own personal children, and I've tried to remind you lots of different times, that the talents and the abilities that we have are God-given. And I often wish he'd have given me a few different ones, you know. But what you've got, the talents that you've got, are God-given. And, of course, you have to decide what to do with those talents or those abilities. I'm so glad to hear you sing again, because God's given you the talent and the ability to do that. You need to use it. But anyway, if you've got a talent or a gift or an ability, it's only through his grace that you've got that. And I just shared this with my grandson the other day because he got a character award. But character, I told him, and I always told my students this over the years, character is a choice. You know, a gift is a gift. So you either got it or you don't, and you can use it or you cannot. But character is a choice, and it's a choice that you make every day. And anybody can make that choice. Joshua had character. He chose to display a godly character. Verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Many of you remember Chris Jordan. He was the pastor at Gilman for a time, and then he was youth pastor at Bethany for a time. And he was right-handed, and I'm correctly handed. And and he used to always give me a hard time about being left-handed. And I remember every time I found a verse like this, it always told you, don't turn to the right hand, and I'd stop there. And he'd say, well, it goes on to say, you know, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the right path. is what God is telling us here. Joshua is telling them to make the right choice. And notice this, he's using very much the same wording, if you can remember all the way back to September, when we first started Joshua, that whole first chapter is just full of these words, be strong and of good courage. That's what God told Joshua as they were preparing to go into the promised land. That's what he's telling his people now as he's preparing to die. Be strong and of good courage. Be very courageous. Follow instructions. Don't turn aside left to right. Use what you've learned already. And that's why I say this is a good passage for graduates also, or for any of us really. Verses 7 through 9, I won't read those, but essentially they say, he's telling the people, you're now on your own. Don't let the influences of the world drag you down. Again, good advice for all of us. You're living in a land that formerly belonged to the pagans. They're no longer here, but their influence remains. Don't mention, don't even think about their gods, is what Joshua tells them. Now, obviously, there are many gods in our world today that cry out for our attention. None of them necessarily with the name or a statue, that kind of stuff that we do, that we would worship. But we've got lots and lots and lots of different things that stand in the way of us doing what God wants us to do. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, they become gods to us. Don't let those gods drag you down. Verse 10 and 11. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you. There's that again. As he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Well, he's telling Joshua is telling the people here that God will give you unimaginable power for one man to chase a thousand. Can you imagine? I mean, that's just incredible to think of. One guy and a thousand men are afraid of him. You ever heard of Sergeant York? World War I. Great movie with Gary Cooper, if you've ever seen it. Sergeant York was a soldier in World War I, and he got all kinds of medals and all kinds of recognition, and there was a movie made about him because he, along with seven others, captured 132 German soldiers. Now, that's just a hair under 19 apiece. And he got a movie made about that. What God's telling us here is that one of us will have the power through God to chase a thousand, to capture a thousand. But the promise comes with responsibility. And that's the last part of verse 11. Take careful heed that you love the Lord your God. Not yourself, not your commanding officer, not your position, not your gifts, your talents. Love the Lord your God because he is the one who gives you the battle. The idea goes on in verses 12 and 13. And tells him not to make marriages among the pagan people. Now, this caused me some confusion, and I didn't take the time to research it. But what did they do to the pagan people in the Promised Land? At God's instruction, what did they do? They killed them all, right? I mean, there was that one tribe that they didn't kill them all, and they got in some trouble about that. But there are still pagan people. And he tells them in verses 12 and 13, don't intermarry with these people. She might be good-looking, but she's going to bring her gods with her, and she's going to drag you down. And then it says, even worse, they will become scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes. And then that passage ends with this, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, we often talk about, does God cause calamity to fall on us because of our sin? It's obvious that he did, at least sometimes in the Old Testament, because if they failed to obey, all these bad things happened. But I would contend God doesn't cause it. Sin causes it. He's just warning them what will happen if you fall into this trap of sin. And as Joshua then approaches the very end of his life, he didn't, again, reflect on his own accomplishments. He reflected on what God had done. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Not one word of them has failed. I hear people blame God for all kinds of things. And I would challenge anyone to tell me of a time when he didn't keep his promises. God promises that he will take care of us. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. And I know that there are times that you feel like, God, where are you? But he's there. It's important to note that Joshua says this, that his death, impending death, is the way of all the earth. I've said this so many times here recently, but I'm going to say it again. Nobody gets out of this life alive. Nobody. And it's the way of all the earth. But again, as the end approaches, and quite honestly, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. As the end approaches, don't ever look at what you've done. Look at what he's done. Part of the message of Joshua here is not just to remind people of what God has done, but like I said, to pass the torch. Joshua is trying to prepare the people for how to proceed after he's gone. There's still a lot to be done. And yes, God used Joshua mightily while he was here on this earth. But if Joshua had done it all, when he was gone, nobody'd know what to do. And I've shared with you before, I am the world's worst delegator. I don't delegate well. And I'm so bad about thinking, I'll just do it myself because it's easier than trying to explain how to do it. But if I do everything like that when I'm gone, you know, we need to be preparing people for when we're gone. And I don't necessarily mean dead. I mean when we're no longer able to do the things that we are currently able to do. One of our jobs as leaders is to prepare the next generation to lead. Our younger generation, and I don't necessarily mean just the youth, but our young couples. Young couples need to be taught. And I hope I don't offend anybody by saying this, but there's not a lot of young people here. There's some young people here. But, you know, to me, this is one of those times that they ought to be here learning and experiencing what it is that God wants them to know. We need to prepare our young couples. And if they don't come in the evenings, we need to prepare them when they come. I read somewhere that youth were asked what they'd like to see out of adults. And I remember being asked that when I was a youth. And what I remember saying as a youth was, I wish that older people would go forward to pray. Because I felt the need as a young person to go forward many times to pray and to repent and different things, but older people never did. And you know what that said to me as a young person? They've reached perfection. And I'm not there yet. And I just wish that we as a church would be more inclined to demonstrate to young people, to all people, young Christians, what it is they should be doing. Well, what this survey said, they said they needed to see that adults believed in them as youth, that they value them as youth, and they wanted to see adults practicing what they preached. Well, I think those are all reasonable things to ask. And I do want to say, I pray that the youth see that we value them. You know, a lot of things, by the way, this is the anniversary of my fifth year coming here to preach in View of a Call. It was on May 20th. And I don't mean that I did this. I'm talking about what this church has done, what God has done through this church. But, you know, we didn't have a youth pastor. We had a youth director. And now we've shown the kids that we value them enough to get somebody to come in here whose job is specifically youth. And I pray that they appreciate that. I know they do. But I think we've done great things through the Lord to show people that we are concerned about them. Don't ever, as I've said so many times, don't ever be satisfied to think, well, we've done plenty now. We need to do more. One of the things I want you to think about with young people is who do they look up to in the world? You know, I like to watch baseball. We were talking about that a while ago. I like to watch the Royals. I like to watch the Cardinals. I just like to watch baseball. But these guys, you know what? They're getting paid $14 million for one season, you know. And then they like to watch musicians and movie stars and things like this. And all of these people are so overpaid and overindulged, but those are the people that they look up to. They're the people that they see as role models. And I pray that we could show them a better role model than what they might be seeing in some of these places. Again, one of our most important duties is to prepare the next generation. The last two verses stress once again that all the good things we enjoy come from the Lord, and that if we transgress, there will be punishment. Go to verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. If you want the blessings of the Lord, walk in his ways. Now again, I don't necessarily believe that he sends bad things when we sin, but I do believe that our sin brings bad things. And there's a difference there. Again, we don't have to be concerned today with foreign gods, but our gods are material things. Our gods are things like hate and prejudice and greed. And the anger of the Lord will be just as strong against those things. And I think we see that. I think we see that God doesn't like what he sees when he looks down at this country, for example. And I really pray that we would follow the instructions that God gave to Joshua to give to us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the word that we have seen here tonight. I pray, Lord, that I have divided it correctly. I pray, Lord, that truly you would show us what you'd have each one of us individually to take from this tonight. I know, Lord, that there are so many times that I'm guilty of trying to take credit for things that you've done. And I pray, Jesus, that we would always look to you and recognize that you are the one who's fought the battle for us. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us instruction. And I pray that we as a church and each one of us individually would not turn away to the right or to the left, that we would follow you exactly where you've shown us to go. And God, I thank you for the promise that you've given us, that if we follow your path, if we follow your directions, you will bless. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed despite our failures. I just pray, Lord, that we as a church, and again, each one of us individually, could be the example, could be the instructor, could be the mentor for the younger generation, that they might know how to follow you, Lord. Help us to be that kind of an example. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.